right, well, good evening. It's good to be here this evening. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, our text tonight is going to be verses 13 through 16. As we look at this together, we continue as we make our way through the book of Matthew, and specifically right now, the Sermon on the Mount. I was talking with Pastor John a little bit this week, and it's interesting that we call it the Sermon on the Mount, but if you look at the very end of the text, it says that people marveled not as a result of his preaching, which is what we do in a sermon, but as a result of his teaching. So how many of you have ever heard of Spurgeon's lectures to his students, right? You've heard that, maybe you have. This could kind of be actually summarized very well as Christ's lecture to his students, to his disciples. So as we look through this and we get to listen in on what Christ is telling his disciples, I want us to set, obviously, as everybody does, we kind of do a little bit of a background. But as we look at this passage, I think it's important as we bring things together to understand just a couple things. This is helping me as I look back. When Christ called his disciples, and he went to them in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. He didn't come to them and say, follow me and you will become fishers of men. You'll earn your way to being fishers of men. What does he say? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And we're going to pull that in tonight as we look through all of these things. He tells them that he is going to make them fishers of men. Then we go and we see as he begins to teach them the Beatitudes, as we call them, we see these heart attitudes that, as one pastor very aptly put it, these are not characteristics that you can accomplish through white-knuckled discipline. The Beatitudes exist in you and through you only by the grace of God. You cannot accomplish this on your own. Christ has to do it in you. He has to change your heart. He has to change your attitude. You have to be surrendered to him. And as he goes down through these and he shows them the heart attitudes that are going to mark these men as he makes them into fishers of men, we also come down to what we looked at a little bit last week. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. For what? Because you're a jerk? Because you don't know how to deal with people and people just don't like you? No, for my name's sake. Do you see the theme? He's going to make you fishers of men. He's going to accomplish these Beatitudes in you. You will suffer persecution, and you will be blessed as a result of that persecution if it's for the sake of Christ. Can I just say as a side note, there are plenty of Christians out there that suffer persecution because they're jerks. And it has nothing to do with some stand they're taking in the Scriptures. Has nothing to do with the fact that they're testifying to Christ. Has everything to do with the fact that people just don't like them because of how they treat people. But yet, we have a lot of people that like to throw themselves on martyrdom. Oh, people, you can't believe what people are doing to me. And they like to say it's because of Christ, but it has nothing to do with that. He goes, your suffering should be for my name's sake. So we see that Christ has told them what he's going to do in them. We look at how he's going to do that with the Beatitude. He tells them what they can expect, right? What they can expect to happen to them. But as we get into verses 13 through 16, we're going to see in a very real way what Christ expects from them, or what he expects of them. And it's a wonderful reminder for all of us. So let's read that together. I'll read it aloud while you read along with me silently. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you this evening and we open your word, Father, may I be accurate with your word. Father, take out any inclination to infer my own feelings and my own opinion. May the words that are said tonight be only what you would have me to say, nothing less, nothing more. Father, use your spirit to communicate your word to your people for your purpose. Lord, we will be careful to give you all the honor and all the glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we jump into this idea of salt, if you're taking notes tonight, the first idea that you could write down is, what does Christ expect of them? Be salt. Let's look at this. It says, you are, not you might be, you could be if you wanted to be, you are the salt of the earth. Why salt? I did a little bit of study on this, and I'm sure you all understand, and you've probably heard this so many times, we understand what salt does. It preserves, it enhances, it flavors, right? And in this day and age, Christ does not go into a long dissertation about what salt is supposed to do. Why? Because they probably had a pretty good idea of what salt was and what it was used for. They didn't have refrigeration. It was used to preserve. It was used to enhance. So they understood that, but rather we see Christ tell them that they're salt, but then he goes to, and I don't want to say a negative connotation, but then he kind of looks at what can happen when salt isn't salt. He says, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be salted? I look at this and I realize that, you know what? This is a question with a caution built into it. He's asking kind of a rhetorical question here. He's saying, what can salt regain its saltiness? Now, as we go through this passage, I want us to be very clear before we get too far into this aspect. This is not a passage dealing with salvation, okay? This is not talking about, okay, they were saved and then they lost their saltiness, now they're not saved. And that is not what this is talking about. This is talking about our witness. This is talking about our sanctification and what we are to be. It has nothing to do with whether or not you are saved. Now, we understand there could be false salt, could look like salt, could feel like salt, but if you've ever tasted salt that's not real salt, that just kind of looks and tastes like it and it has all the other junk in it, like the salt from the Dead Sea, that doesn't taste like good salt. You don't want to put that on your food. It would not turn out well for you. But as we look at this, we need to remember that what Christ is telling them is you are the salt of the earth. So what happens if you lose saltiness? What happens if you lose your testimony? What happens if you live a life contrary to this? Can the salt regain its flavor? And as we look at this, it seems like a rhetorical question because he answers it right away, doesn't he? What does he say? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under men. As I was looking at this, I was drawn to the passage where he says something similar, and he implicates, it's the same idea. If you look in Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 14, verse 34, let me read to you what he says. He says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So as we look at this concept of salt, we understand Christ is saying emphatically, you are salt. But what happens if you lose your testimony? What happens if you decide, you know, I'm just going to live my life however I want. I don't care. When you look at Luke 4, what a scathing passage. When you look at 14:34, he says, that type of salt, salt that has lost its flavor, it's not good for anything. As a matter of fact, it will ruin a pile of manure. Do you see the intensity there? Get your salt off my manure. You're ruining my fertilizer. At least that's good for something. But salt without a testimony, salt without its flavor, is good for nothing at all. As I look at my life, and as I look at how I conduct myself, in the world, am I salt? But see, when salt is used properly, it's good, isn't it? When you salt, how many of you love salt on your food? You just put a lot, I mean, there's some food that you just can't eat without salt. Now, just as an illustration, salt is better when it's spread out, right? Don't worry, janitors, I'm not going to start throwing salt on the floor. But salt is a lot better when it's spread, isn't it? When it just sits here in this, let's just say this is Brookside, let's say this is a building, right? And this is all of you. You've been condensed down to a little grain of salt. Feel good about yourself? All right. It does no good just sitting there, does it? It has to be shaken out. It has to be poured out. See, the concept of salt, have you ever taken a bite of something and somebody accidentally put all the salt in one area of what you're trying to take a bite of? Wow. I've done that. I'll tell you, that leaves a bad aftertaste, right? It did not accomplish what it was supposed to accomplish. It was supposed to flavor the whole thing, but for some reason, all the salt ended up in one little area, and I happened to get the scoop that had all the salt. Everybody's like, man, this is kind of bland. I'm like, mine is not bland. It's a little too much. But if they had spread it out the way it was meant to be, like we are meant to be, the concept we get here is that salt, in order to salt the earth, we are to go out. And what helps us to preserve things? What helps us to enhance things? What helps us to flavor? It's not us. It's what we carry with us. It's the gospel. The only thing that can save and enhance a person's life is Jesus Christ in the gospel. And as we look at you are the salt of the earth. You are here for the sole purpose to salt the earth, to carry with you, to flavor and to preserve a lost and dying world with the gospel. So go out and do it. Now maybe you're here tonight and you say, I've blown my testimony. I'm the salt that has lost its savor. What happens to me now? Well, we can look at the life of David and understand. Yeah, maybe we lost the ability with a person or a group of people. But God may not be done with you yet. He can still use you. Maybe not with that particular person that you lost your testimony. Can I tell you, I can look back on my life and there's people I lost my testimony with. And if I went back and tried to present the gospel in any way, I'd probably have a hard time doing that because I blew it. Maybe it was in just a conversation in which I was harsh or lost my temper or something along the. But can I tell you that just because maybe you've blown it in one part doesn't mean God will never use you again. So don't use this as a, well, I already blew my testimony. I'm no good. I'm not even going to try. No, God can still use you. Look at the life of David, right? He repented. Was it ever the same? No, but he was still used by God. But then Christ, as we go here and we look at, he says, be salt. As we look at this, the next piece, he says, be light. We're going to be salt. We're going to flavor the earth. We're going with the gospel of Christ. We don't want to become useless. We want to be salt. We want to be light. Just as Christ said to be salt, we see another aspect that we're to be. Let's look at this again. It says, you are the light of the world. It sounds very similar to you are the salt of the earth, right? So this is what you are. You are the light of the world. It's emphatic. And then to follow it up, he says, you're a city. He's giving them an example. Where he goes, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, in that region, what city do we know that would have been set on a hill? Jerusalem, right? And Jerusalem was supposed to be salt and light to the world, weren't they? The Jews were supposed to be that light. And we'll look at that in just a little bit. But they had visuals of cities that were set on a hill. What's the point there? You can't hide a city that's up on a hill. You're like, oh, I hope they don't see me. You're there. You're out in the open for everybody to see. That's what you're called to do. You are a city that is set on a hill. Then he goes on and he says, you're a lamp. Now, where's Pastor Greg? Do you want to come lead us in this little light of mine? I'm just kidding. But he would. I know if I ask him, he would. I just won't. Right? Hide it under a bushel. Oh, that was weak. Hide it under a bushel. No, you don't do that. What does Christ say here? Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. For what purpose? Because it gives light to all those that are in the house. You are the light of the world. You're a city. You can't hide. You are going to be seen. You claim my name, you're going to be seen. And the purpose for lighting that light is not to hide it underneath something so that nobody can see it and say, well, I've got my light. I'll just stay here. This is a reminder. We said this in our Sunday school a few months back. A privatized faith in a resurrected Savior is practically impossible. A privatized faith, I love God. I'm just going to stay and keep it to myself. And a resurrected Savior is practically impossible. If you have truly come to know this resurrected Savior, you will let your light shine. You're gonna do it without even realizing it. It's just going to be natural for you to want to talk about this Savior. You are not to hide it under a bushel. You're not to limit the light for all the world to see. So we're to be light. We're to be salt. We're to be light. Don't diminish your light with a poor testimony. Be encouraged to go out and to spread that and to live a life that is attractive. And that, what does light do? It shines through the darkness. It points to truth. The truth. What do sailors look for? They look for the light. Why? Because it shows them where to go. It keeps them safe. And so as we are being light, let's look at what he goes on to say here. Let your light, just like your city that's on a hill cannot be hid, just like they light a lamp, the people who light it don't put it under a basket, they put it on a lampstand, just like those things are common sense things, right? As a matter of fact, this just makes sense. What does he say? So let your light shine. So let your light shine that they may see your good works. We have be salt, be light, be working. Right? Your good works. What are you doing for the Lord? Now, this isn't self-motivated, right? This is grace-driven effort, as one man puts it. Grace-driven effort. But are you letting your light shine so that people can see your good works? But see, it doesn't stop there, does it? And this is what we always have to keep bringing everything back to, because we have a tendency in our lives to make it all about us. I can make myself a disciple. No, only Christ can do that. I can accomplish the Beatitudes. I can do that. Oh, not on your own, you can't. What does he say? Let your, that they may see your good works, and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Folks, this is the key. Christ puts the focus on him. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make you a disciple, a fisher of men. I'm going to tell you what it means in these hard attitudes, and we can only accomplish that through him. You will suffer persecution because of my name, not because of you. You're going to be light, or you are salt, you are light, you're going to do works, not so people can look at you. Are you the type of person that says, we even talked about this at Sunday school, so if you're in my class, this will be a repeat. Hey, you want to watch me because I'm getting ready to do something in the service. No, really, come on, pay attention, I'm serving. Are you that type of a servant? Hey, I want everybody to see what I'm doing. Oh, I could have gotten it done a long time ago, but I wanted to wait till everybody was at the church so they could see me do it. Folks, if that's how you serve, man, you missed the whole point. You serve in order to glorify God, not to be seen of men. Colossians tells us that, not with eye service as men pleasers, but unto God, knowing what? That is where your reward is going to come from. Folks, when we serve people so that we can get something out of it, we miss the entire point of service and there is no reward. You just got your reward. Can I tell you, it can be a struggle for every one of us? I have grown up watching, and I've done it myself, pastors and leaders in the church who make it, did you not see how I just had to serve people? I mean, it is exhausting. Look at this. I can't believe I just had to. Aren't you a servant? Don't tell anybody about it. Just do it. Why? Because when you're doing what God wants you to do, in the manner in which he wants you to do it, when you are being salt and you are being light and you are doing good works and you're doing it to glorify him, not caring if anybody else sees you do it, guess what? He sees you do it. And there are people that watch. There are people that know. I'm reminded of a gentleman that the church I grew up in. I think I may have shared this before. He was a janitor. He was also the head of the AV. Those are two jobs where you really don't ever see those two people. They're up there in the AV booth, the audio visual booth, but this guy did so much behind the scenes. And he was my boss for a little bit. And I can't tell you, I have never seen a man with a bigger heart to serve. And not once did he would deliberately try to do his job when nobody was there. Because he didn't want the recognition. He didn't want the pat on the back. He just wanted to do it for the Lord. When he retired, they had to hire four people to accomplish the things he was doing by himself. But half the people didn't even know. They didn't know the half of what he did. Why? Because he was letting his good works be seen by men. They saw what he did. They saw what he did. But what happened at the end? Man, we went back for the 50th reunion. And can I tell you, there were so many testimonies about him and how he glorified God through his life. Can I encourage you folks this evening? And are you being salt? Are you enhancing with the gospel those around you, the world that we live in? Are you going out and proclaiming that gospel? Are you being that light that you were called to be? Christ is not giving his disciples a choice. He is telling them how it is. Be salt. Be light. Do good works, but do it to glorify God. Because that is what is going to bring men to Christ. Are you doing that tonight? Man, this is a challenging passage for me. Am I living my life in a way that people would say, yeah, he's salt, he's light, he's doing good for God? Now, don't go out of here and go, hey, I get to be a salty Christian. Depends on what kind of salty person you are. Enhance, spread the light, do good works to glorify God. And what an encouragement. What a wonderful thought that Christ is putting in the minds of his disciples. Live your life like this. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this evening, we thank you for the privilege it is to be salt, for the privilege of being light, for the privilege we get to do good works and to glorify you. May each and every one of us leave here tonight, not challenged by anything I said, but by what you said to your disciples as you're training them and teaching them to be what they ought to be. Maybe there's some here that, tonight that are discouraged because they feel like they've lost their testimony. Lord, please encourage them. Know that they can just ask for forgiveness, repent, turn back to you, surrender, and you will use them. Oh, Lord, may we make sure we are doing, through grace-driven effort, all those things that you've commanded us to do. And by default, we'll be giving you all the honor and all the glory. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.